If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Psalms again, Psalm 38. Psalm 38. You'll remember several times we have mentioned this as we have come through our study of the book of Psalms, how that David, according to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, and also the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, we've seen how that David is identified as a man after God's own heart. He's identified as a man after God's own heart, but that must never be understood to mean that he had no sin. We cannot come to that assumption. And in fact, the truth of the matter is we do know that David, just like us, he was prone to sin. For example, just a couple of things. First of all, in David, we see the sin of disobedience. The sin of disobedience. David certainly would have known the commandments that God had given concerning those who would sit on the throne. They're recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy. And there are certain requirements that was required by God of those who would rule as a king over Israel. One of the commandments was this: neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. That was God's law for the king of Israel. They were not to have a multiple number of wives. And yet, just a short time after ascending to the throne there in the city of Hebron, we know that David already, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, already he had 6 wives. He broke the law. He broke the commandment that God had given. And then, of course, there was the disobedience of David when, contrary to the commandment of the Lord God, he actually did a census. He numbered the people of Israel. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And the result of that disobedience was God's judgment. So we know that David sinned, first of all, by his disobedience. And then, of course, we all know about this one, there's the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery. Certainly David was aware of the command, again, that was given, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. The word desire carries the idea of burning with lust to have her that belongs to somebody else. That was the law. That was the command. And yet we know that David, not satisfied with 6 wives, when he saw the wife of Uriah the Hittite, he allowed his heart to burn with a lust for her that caused him to fall into an adulterous affair that resulted in an unwanted pregnancy. And then to top all of that off, he tries to cover it up by committing the sin of murder. The sin of murder. David tried to cover his sin by giving an order that would result in Uriah the Hittite actually being murdered on the battlefield by the enemy. The bottom line is simply this: even though David was a man after God's own heart, he was just a man, okay? A man after God's own heart, but he's just a man. And as a man, he had to deal with the same temptations. He had to deal with the same failures that you and I have to deal with every day. And it's for that reason that David actually wrote this psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning, Psalm 38. Notice the title of it. It is a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. It's a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Two things that we're told here. First of all, the writer is identified for us. This is David. This is David writing. But we're not only told the writer, we're also given the purpose of it. And the purpose of it is that this psalm is written to serve as a reminder. It's written to serve as a reminder. In other words, the purpose of this psalm is to serve as a reminder for David that sin does not pay. Sin does not pay. Sin makes all kinds of great promises, but sin never does what it claims it's going to do. It's always going to leave you disappointed. It's going to leave you frustrated because sin never brings about the results that it promises to bring. And so David realized that every day of his life, he needs to be reminded of that. Every day of his life, as he's dealing with the temptations that come, he needs to be reminded of the fact, hey, you know what? This looks really good on the surface. I remember my dad used to tell me, son, if it looks too good to be true, it's too good to be true. All right? And that's the way sin is. It gives all these wonderful promises that sound so good. It sounds so appealing. It sounds so wonderful. And yet the reality is we need to be reminded every day that sin, while it makes all of these promises, it carries tragic consequences. Always does. It always does. And so, therefore, three things that I want us to notice as we go through this psalm together. Let's begin with number one, his request. Number one, his request. In verse number one of Psalm 38, he says, O Lord, here's the request. Rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. I want you to notice there are two things David mentions here. He talks about God's rebuking, and then he talks about God's chastening. God's chastening. And so let's notice these together. First of all, letter A, God's rebuke. Later on, we're going to see David speaking of his enemies. Here's what he'll say in Psalm 38 and verse number 2. Psalm 64. Go back to Psalm 64. Psalm 64 and verse number 2. He says this, he says, wet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. In other words, the arrows that inflicted the pain were actually bitter words. Have you ever had somebody speak to you in a way that inflicted pain? It hurts you? It's like an arrow that goes into you. Sure, we've all experienced that. We've all experienced that. And so these arrows from the enemy, they're bitter words, and these words bring about trouble instead of blessing. And that's the idea David now has in our text in verse number 2. Notice what he says. He says, for thine arrows, talking about God. He says, your arrows, okay? Your arrows stick fast in me. In other words, as David went about committing various sins, instead of finding the peace and the comfort and the pleasure and the joy that has promised to him because of his sin, David found out God's word, like an arrow, was sticking in him. It's called conviction. It's called conviction. That's what it is. God's word, like an arrow, just like the words of enemies that hurt like an arrow, God's word will hurt when he convicts us of our sins, shows us our failure. And the result of that would always cause David, and it will always cause us as well. It'll cause us to feel misery. It'll cause us to feel regret. It'll cause us to feel guilt. It'll cause us to feel shame when we get into the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to, like an arrow, drive itself into our heart, rebuking us of our sin. That's exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens. And so he talks about God's rebuke. Not only that, he talks about God's chastening. He talks about God's chastening. In verse number 2, he says this. He says, not only was God's arrow sticking in him, but he says, thy hand presseth me sore. Thy hand presseth me sore. You see, because of his sin, not only did God's word rebuke him and torment him like arrows that were fired at him by an enemy, but the hand of God is also moving against him to chasten him, to chasten him. Because of that, notice the testimony he gives in verse number 3. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest. The idea is peace. I have no real peace. I have no real peace in my bones because of my sin. So David's request back in verse number 1, David's request was simply that the Lord God might deal with him not in justice, but that God would deal with him in mercy. That God would deal with him in mercy, not in the wrath of one whose holiness has been grossly offended, but that God would deal with him in mercy. And the reason for such a request is clearly stated in the next verse, verse number 4. He says, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." If you'll remember several weeks ago in our study in the book of Romans, in the Sunday morning service in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to verse number 24, we saw the Apostle Paul basically expressing this very same thought. You remember what he said? He said, "The things that I ought to do, I don't do that. The things I shouldn't do, that's what I do." Basically, what Paul was saying is the same thing David said. "Mine iniquities, they've gone over my head. They're a heavy burden. And in fact, they're just too heavy for me to bear up under." And so the Apostle Paul's question was, "Who then will deliver me from this body of death?" And praise the Lord, he found the answer. It's in Jesus Christ, right? It's in Jesus Christ. And so we find here, first of all, we find David as he makes his request to the Lord. Then I want you to notice, not only do we see his request, notice now he's going to give his testimony. He's going to give his testimony. David is going to give a testimony basically concerning four things. He's going to give a testimony concerning four things. These are four things he's experienced in his own life. And these, remember, he's recalling these four things to serve as a reminder for him, that he might stay away from sin, that he not be deceived into the lies of Satan. And so he's going to give a testimony about four things. First of all, he's going to give a testimony concerning his suffering. Concerning his suffering. David is going to show us that sin always produces a suffering, and it's a suffering that will touch every part of a man's life. He's going to show us that, how that sin will always result in the chastening hand of God, that's going to result in pain and being afflicted in every area of our life. First of all, when we sin and God begins to deal with us, we're going to experience the suffering that comes to us, first of all, on a spiritual level. On a spiritual level. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Spiritually, David has been wounded. Spiritually, he has been wounded. His sinful wounds now smell with the stench of corruption. It's an infection that has taken hold in his body, and the thing that has brought him to this sad condition, notice what he says, the thing that has brought him to this point, it's not God, it's not other people, but it's his own foolishness. That's what brought him to this point. That's what brought him to this point. John Gill, the old commentator who actually preceded Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, John Gill said this. He said, "All sin," get this, "all sin arises from foolishness." That's where all sin begins. It begins with foolishness. All sin begins with foolishness. And how foolish is the person who ignores the Word of God, listens to the lies of Satan? How much more foolish can you be than to do that? How much more foolish can you be? Because when we do that, we soon will be spiritually wounded. When we listen to Satan, we ignore God, it's going to result in a spiritual wounding that will cause us to be filled with the stench of spiritual corruption. There is a spiritual consequence for sin. Not only does he show us that there's a spiritual consequence, he also shows us the emotional side. When men sin against God, not only is there the spiritual suffering that comes, but there's also emotional suffering. And this emotional suffering is going to be felt. It's going to be felt in three ways. First of all, it will be felt in your conscience. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, I am troubled. I'm troubled. That's the result of a guilty conscience. Can't sleep at night, tossing and turning. Mind is constantly reflecting on the failure, and there's this emotional turmoil that comes as the result of a guilty conscience. And let me just tell you, nothing, and I tell you this from personal experience, okay? I'll tell you from personal experience, nothing will rob a man of their peace, and nothing will rob a man of their joy. Nothing will rob a man of that quicker than a guilty conscience. Guilty conscience. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't sit there and look at me so pious. I know you, okay? Yeah, we all understand this. Nothing will rob you of your peace of mind, your peace of heart, quicker than a guilty conscience. So concerning the suffering, there is the emotional suffering as a result of a guilty conscience. Not only that, there's emotional suffering that comes as a result of shame. As a result of shame. In fact, here's how he describes it. In verse number 6, he says, I am bowed down greatly. I'm bowed down greatly. In other words, the idea here is simply that the result of David's sin is the fact that he's filled with such a deep sense of shame that he's very much like that publican that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 13. You remember the publican? The Bible says that he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He's filled with shame because of his sin. Filled with shame. He doesn't even want to lift up his eyes. And David says, in the very same way, because of my sin, I have not only been troubled, but I have been bowed down greatly. Consequence of sin. Emotionally, it shows up in the conscience, shows up in the shame, and then, of course, we have to mention this when it shows up in the regret. Shows up in the regret. Verse number 6. He says, I go mourning all the day. I go mourning all the day. That's the sorrow, the regret that he has. I go mourning all the day. In other words, all day long. As David looks at his situation, as he realizes what all is going on in his life, all day long, David is saying, you know, David, why'd you do that? You ever talk to yourself? David, why'd you do that? What in the world, David, were you thinking? David, how could you have been so foolish? How could you have been so blinded? David, what in the world is wrong with you? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So there's the consequence of sin, the suffering. It's a spiritual suffering. It's an emotional suffering. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's also the physical suffering. He suffered physically. He suffered physically. Now, this point, by the way, this point is very closely linked to the previous point. This point's very closely linked to the previous point because it has been well documented that many times the emotional state of a person is determined by their physical state. Have you ever been around somebody who they were sick? They've been sick for a really long time, and because of the sickness that they've suffered for so long, because of that physical condition, they begin to become depressed emotionally. See, the physical state affects the emotion, right? We understand that. The very same thing true in reverse. The physical state many times can be determined by the emotion. Our emotional state can determine and have a big part to play in how we fare physically. And David now is going to describe the emotional suffering. He's described that for us. Now he's going to show us how those emotions affected him physically. What part did they have to play? those emotional things. What part did they have to play in his physical well-being? Verse number 7, verse number 8. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. The idea in the Hebrew words that are used here, it simply means he is drying up from the inside out. He is prematurely aging. That's what happened to me, see? Yeah, he's drying up on the inside. He's prematurely aging. And notice this, there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. That has come. The physical condition has come in tandem with the emotional results. And again, physical suffering has come upon him because of what he was experiencing emotionally. That's why he continues in verse number 8. He says, I have roared. I have physically cried out by reason of the disquietness. That is the trouble, the groaning, the pain that I'm feeling in my heart. What I'm feeling emotionally, it has caused me now to cry out. And the result of David's suffering is seen in verse 9 and verse number 10. He says, Lord, all my desires before thee, my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, and the idea there simply has to do with the sparkle in the eye that shows the joy of living his life. The sparkle, the twinkle of the eye, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone from me. And because of this, notice the reaction of his friends and enemies. The reaction of his friends and enemies, verse 11 and 12. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. You ever notice when people are going through a time and they are emotionally becoming unstable, the result of it is they begin to experience physical symptoms of the emotional feelings that they're harboring for whatever reason. And as they begin to, have you ever noticed that eventually they come to the point where even those who are closest to them don't want to be anywhere around them? That's what David is talking about. He says, my friends, my lovers, they stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. Because of David's sin, those who should have been by his side to help him, those who could have been by his side to encourage him, they have all deserted him. Verse 12, they also that seek after my life, they lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. In other words, because of David's sin, David has basically been isolated. He's isolated from those who were his friends, those who could have been by him to help him, to encourage him. They've been isolated by them. But not only that, even his enemies are now taking this as an opportunity to bring fresh and new attacks against him. So how are you going to respond to that? I mean, if this was happening to you, how would you respond? I didn't think about it, you know. Think about it. Well, let me show you how David responded. Verse number 13 and 14. But I, and this is what they're all doing. Those that I trusted, they've deserted me. My enemies, they're all turning against me. But here's how I'm going to respond. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. This I was as a man that heareth not and whose mouth are no reproofs. You know what that translates to in our modern day, conversation? It simply means I paid them no attention. I didn't listen to them. I didn't listen to what they said. I didn't listen to the accusations they were bringing. I've sinned and I'm dealing with God, but I'm not going to listen to the attacks of others. I'm not going to listen to the slanders of others. Not only am I not going to hear it, I'm not going to respond to it at all. I'll not respond. How could he do that? How could David ignore the attacks? How could he not angrily retaliate against those friends and lovers who had deserted him? How could he not attempt to justify himself and to get even with those people? Well, the answer comes clear when we see another part of his testimony. And now he's going to give us a testimony not only about the things that he suffered, but he's going to give us a testimony about his hope. He's going to give us a testimony about his hope. Notice it in verse number 15. For in thee. Now the word "for" automatically goes back to what we just read. I'm like a deaf man. I don't listen to what people are saying. I'm like a dumb man. I don't speak. I don't retaliate against people who are attacking me or who are slandering or hurting me. And for, here's the reason why, in thee, O Lord, do I hope. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Two reasons why David determined to hope in God. First of all, he could hope in God because of the faithfulness of God. Verse number 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Now he speaks of God's faithfulness. Thou wilt hear. Notice there's not a question there. Well, Lord, I hope you will hear my prayer. Lord, I hope you'll pay attention to my situation. Lord, I hope you'll see how these other people are mistreating me, and they're not treating me with Christian love. You know, and my enemies, they're attacking me. Lord, no, none of that. Lord, I hope in thee because I know that you will hear. You will hear. That's the faithfulness of God. You will hear, O Lord my God. And so David determined to put his hope in the Lord because of the faithfulness of God. But not only that, he's going to put his hope in the Lord because of the persistence of his enemies. Because of the persistence of his enemies. Verse number 16, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. Did you know that the enemies who want to discourage you in your walk with God will never give up? And you know why they never give up? It's because the one who is using them to try to discourage you, which is none other than Satan himself, he never gives up. Satan never gives up in trying to make God's people to fall. He never gives up in trying to get God's people to become discouraged and to give up trying to do right, to give up trying to live for God. There's the persistence of the enemies. And so therefore, David's prayer is, God, I want you to hear me because I don't want those enemies to rejoice. I don't want them to have the victory in my life. I don't want them to have the victory in my life. I want you to have the victory. So, Lord, I want you to hear me. He talks about the faithfulness of God, the persistence of his enemies, but then he also is going to be very honest, and he's going to talk about the weakness of himself. The weakness of himself. It's truly a foolish man who is content to trust in himself. Sometimes we hear these psychiatrists, psychologists, there's another name for them called, I think it's called dingbats, their advice, follow your heart. You ever heard that? Just follow your heart. You don't know what to do? Follow your heart. That's the dumbest advice that anybody can give you. You know why? Because the Bible says the heart of a man is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. You follow your heart, you're always going to end up in trouble with God. Don't follow your heart, you follow the Word of God. You follow the word of God. Truly, it's a foolish man who will trust in himself, a foolish man who will trust in his own heart. But David was not such a fool. David was not such a fool. And so notice his confession in verse number 17. He says, I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. What's he doing there? What's he doing in that verse? What he's doing is simply this. David is declaring how prone he was. How prone he was to slide. How prone he was to stumble. How prone he was to fall into sin, even though he knew from his own personal experience the sorrows and the pain and the sufferings that sin always produces. And yet still, he finds himself many times to be the sucker. He finds himself many times ready to fall, and to experience the sorrow that comes as a result. So David testified of his hope. He testified of his concern. But then I want you to notice he also gave a testimony, letter C, concerning his determination. Concerning his determination. In verse number 18, he says this. He says, for I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. You know, a lot of times people... had it happened many times in the years of my ministry, people will come and they, you know, man, I'm so sorry for, you know, I did this and it's not right, and I know it's sin, and you know, I'm so sorry I did this, and actually, as time goes by, what you begin to realize is they're not really sorry for their sin. They're sorry they got caught. There's a big difference. They're sorry they got found out. That's the problem. But I want you to notice here, David says, I'm not going to try to cover it up. I'm not going to try to whitewash it. I'm just going to state it like it is. I'm going to declare mine iniquity. I'm going to come clean before God. Not going to try to pull the rug up from under God or pull the wool over his eyes. I'm going to declare. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to declare my iniquity. And I'm going to be sorry. I'm going to have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. A godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I'm not just going to be sorry I got caught. Not just going to be sorry that I have to face the consequences. But I'm going to have a godly sorrow that brings me to a point of repentance before God. Making things right with Him. That's His determination. That's His determination. And then we also see that there's his testimony. He's got a testimony concerning his enemies. Concerning his enemies. Verse number 19 and verse number 20, he says, but mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. In other words, while I'm trying to do right, while I'm trying to deal with my sin, I'm trying to come clean before God, I'm trying to have a right relationship with God, my enemies are still attacking me, and they're attacking me more and more and more and more and more. The more I try to do right, the more my enemies come after me. That's his declaration concerning his enemies. And so in light of that, I want you to notice how he brings this psalm now to a conclusion. And we're going to find that he actually concludes this with his prayer. He's going to end it with a prayer. Verse number 21, verse number 22, he says, forsake me not, O Lord. Forsake me not. O God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Next time you're tempted to sin, like this afternoon, okay, Next time you're tempted to sin, I hope that you and I will be quick to remember that in the long run, okay, in the long run, nothing good, nothing beneficial, nothing pleasant comes as a result of sin. In the long run. Now, there may be temporary pleasures in sin, and I'll acknowledge that. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager, we'd have preachers come to my dad's church and they would preach. And I'd say, there's no fun in sin. And I remember thinking to myself, man, you're not doing it right. Man, I sin, I'm having a great time, you know. But I'm talking about long-lasting. In the long run, sin is always going to leave you disappointed. There's the thrill of the moment, the pleasure of the moment, but after that, then comes the consequences. Then comes the consequences. The long run, nothing good ever comes from walking in disobedience to God's word. Nothing good ever comes from walking in rebellion to the ways of God. The only way that we can continually have the joy, the only way we can continually have the blessings of a right relationship with God is by walking in continual obedience to His Word. Not following what is popular, not following what all of the crowd are doing, but having the courage to stand up on our own two feet and follow the Word of God. That's where true joy comes from. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus said. If you'll remember in John chapter 13, verse number 17, here's what He said as we come to a close. He said, "If ye know these things, happy are ye," right? Happy are ye. A lot of times I hear people say, oh, you know, my life is all full of trouble. I need to go to a Bible study. I need to go to a Bible study. I need to learn more about the Bible. No, you don't need to learn more about the Bible. You need to obey what you already know. That's where happiness comes from. It's not from learning more. It's from doing what you already know you're supposed to do. Mark Twain was an infidel. I mean, he was a rank infidel, American author. Even Mark Twain made the statement. He said, it's not the things in the Bible that I do not understand that bother me. The things in the Bible that bother me most are the things I do understand, and I'm not doing them. We need to understand if we're going to truly have the joy that God has for us, it comes not from knowing His Word. That's not where it comes from. It comes from obeying His Word. Doing what you know. And let me just remind you, the more we learn of God's Word, the more God is going to hold us accountable for what we have done with what we know. Right? To whom much is given, Jesus said, much shall also be what? Required, right? Much is going to be required. So God, may God help us to be students of His Word. May God help us to learn His Word. But more importantly, may God help us to obey what God shows us from His Word, because that is where the true joy comes from. So when you're tempted to sin, just remember the consequences. Never pays off. Never pays off. It's always best to do right.